The lectionary takes us back to John, or excuse me, Revelation chapter 1, the vision of John the Apostle, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, and now this week at verse 4. It starts out John, and the reason that it's like that is because this letter, this apocalypse, this revelation is addressed in the first place to seven churches. And so it's a letter in part, and the letter writer begins with his name. And that's what we read in the Bible as we go through the letters. When we write letters, we write a letter and we put our name at the bottom. And theirs is more logical. They put the name of the author at the front. Revelation 1 at verse 4, hear God's word. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve as God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. For our gospel today, we'll read John chapter 18, at verse 33. Now, this follows the trial of Jesus before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and they do not have power to execute him, so they bring him to the Romans who are governing, and the Jewish people, as they condemn him, they do so because he is claiming to be God. He's going to come in the clouds of heaven. And so they condemn him and bring him to Pilate. And now the civil government is going to condemn him. John chapter 18 and verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. And with this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it's your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release a king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. I invite you to turn back in the scriptures to John 18 for the main portion that we're going to be looking at today. But we'll be starting out with Revelation, Psalm 2, and also reading a passage from Acts. We'll begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans. You have not left us to be ignorant. But you, Lord, have revealed to us the things that we need to know. We pray, God, that we would receive all this by faith, that we would not doubt. We pray, God, that we would trust you as a perfect Father and have a childlike faith. And we ask, Lord, that the preaching would be faithful, that your Spirit would come and work in our hearts, that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Throughout the scriptures, we see it especially with Abraham, where God says, "Shall I not tell Abraham what I'm about to do?" And we see God's practice to tell his people ahead of time what will take place in the future to prepare us for a right response. And if you have a close friend and something is about to unfold in your life, something that maybe you want to give them a heads up about, well, this is what God does for us. He tells us ahead of time. In Psalm 2, we have David 1,000 years earlier writing about the Messiah and what would happen to him that unfolds in our passage today in John 18. 1,000 years earlier, King David wrote, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one," his Christ. "Let us break their chains," they say, "and throw off their fetters." It's like God's commandments are making their life bad and they want to get rid of them. Why does that happen? We see the apostles in Acts chapter 4 citing this reading of scripture here that would have been part of the Jewish hymn book. The Psalms were the hymn book of the Old Testament, and Psalm 2 was a very important psalm. For us today, as we read through the Psalms, we need to recognize that Psalm 1 and 2 are the gateway to the Psalms. Psalm 1 begins with, "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." It's a psalm about having scripture as the foundation of our life. And then we get to Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 is about this king that God is going to install. Because now the kings and the peoples are shaking their fist at the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed one. And they say, "We have to throw off his commandments," because they're like fetters that you would put on a prisoner. And God is enthroned in heaven. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. He doesn't chuckle about it. The Lord scoffs at them, and then he rebukes them in his anger, terrifies them in his wrath. So his laugh is like, "Ha! You think that's what's going to happen?" God is on the throne, and he terrifies them in his wrath. He said, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill, and I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." We see this played out again over and over in history, where people that are in power shake their fist at God. And especially was true when Jesus walked this earth and he was before the authorities. And in Acts chapter 4, the apostles Peter and John identify this. And when they say to God, and they say, they address him as sovereign Lord, as the one who made heaven and earth. "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their standing, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. And so they specifically apply it, this prophecy, to John 18 and the account of Jesus' crucifixion. And our Lord was questioned here in this court of law, if you will, before the governor. And the question was, are you a king? And Jesus said to Pilate that he was a king. Jesus said to him, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place. We need to be aware of what this means, a kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus was always talking about this in his sermons over and over again because he's a king and he had come to rule. And what he's saying here is, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not a political, earthly kingdom at this time. So you can get on a plane today, and if you had a visa, you could fly to the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. And you could fly to other countries where they would acknowledge their land to be a kingdom. But you could not get on an airplane and fly to the kingdom of God. It's not of this world. At present, later it'll be different. At present, this kingdom is entirely spiritual. And it's already here. Now you say, well, how is it already here? Well, because as we learn in the gospel, that Christ is ruling in the hearts of his people. And so we see that. We see that rule. And, you know, we see this in our society. I think when the roofers were here a few years back and they left all their ladders. At one time there was about, 20 ladders lying out there in the parking lot for the weekend. Well, try doing that in Chicago. It won't happen. It won't work. They won't be there when you come back. But if we're living like Christians, they should be fine, all those ladders. And that's what we mean, that in the life of God, people, we should see the rule of God. The kingdom of God is now, and it says already, where Christ rules in the heart of his people. And it's the idea that Jesus is Lord. It's the shortest creed in the Bible. You know, the word credo, I believe. Well, in the Bible, we have this statement, Jesus is Lord. And it indicates faith in Romans chapter 10. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, Paul says, that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit works in that person's heart. What it's meant there is you say it, you really mean it. The Holy Spirit brought that about. I think of what happened just before the election as an illustration where Kamala Harris had a rally. And there were some Christian protesters there that didn't, as far as I know, say anything until she started talking about abortion being made available more so than today. And at one point, one of the Christian people at that point yelled out, Jesus is Lord. And she said, I think you're at the wrong rally. You need to go to the other rally. Now, I realize that people, speaking off the cuff, they could say the wrong thing, but she was very articulate here. And that was a very bad look for people that are Christians. You think Jesus is Lord? Well, then you need to go to the other rally. Well, in the church, we believe that Jesus is Lord. And it's not just words, but along with that, the reality of obedience. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. But he said, I won't know them because they were evildoers. They didn't listen to me. And so there's a responsibility that we have as Christians, that we have the reality of obedience to Christ, who is, yeah, he's our friend. He calls us our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, in John chapter 13, 14. He's our friend, but he's our king. And the kingdom of God is not here yet. It's future also. We say the kingdom is already here in the hearts of people, but it's future also. We see this in Revelation 21, where we're told the king is coming. Jesus said, I'm coming soon. The king is coming. We're praying with the church, come Lord Jesus. And we're told that the city of God is going to come down from heaven. It's going to be like a beautiful bride. And the curse is going to be removed. We know that hasn't happened. People are still getting sick. People are still dying. The curse will be removed and God will live with his people. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So that's the future part. And so when Jesus said, the kingdom, my kingdom is not of this world, that's what he was talking about. And he testified at his trial that he was born king. Verse 37, you are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying, I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Jesus affirms Pilate's statement that he was indeed a king. Yes, he is a king. He affirms it. We think of Matthew's gospel, starting out with the wise men coming in chapter 2 to Jerusalem. Where is he who's born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east. Foretold 700 years or so before in Isaiah chapter 9, that unto us a child would be born, unto us a son would be given. It's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. He is the one that we read about that in Daniel's vision, who receives an everlasting kingdom. In chapter 19 of Revelation, we see that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have a song that really puts that together. It's called the Hallelujah Chorus. I think it's the greatest piece of music that was ever written for the greatest message that was ever sung about. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Praise God. So Jesus testified before Pilate, you're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason, I was born. And for this reason, I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. And with this, he went out again. We need to beware the cynic's response to the twofold mission of Jesus. Jesus said he was a king, but I didn't mean anything to Pilate. But not only was he born to be the king, but to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And how did Pilate respond? What is truth? We used to care for an elderly couple in the first year in Philadelphia. And this lady had taken some philosophy classes, and sometimes she would ask me about what I was learning in seminary, and I would tell her, and quite often she would ask me this question. It bothered me a lot. What is truth? If you start talking like that, you're just like Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the only bad guy that's named in the creed. What is truth? Are you going to do that? That's a big mistake. Are you going to say, well, you know, this church teaches this and this church teaches that, and who's to know? You know, what's truth? How can we find out? Well, you read the scriptures and you take what Jesus says and you trust him. We live in an age where there's a war on truth, a war. Along with that comes spiritual propaganda. We have people, you know, saying that, you know, abortion, you know, is acceptable when we know scientifically that there's a child alive in the womb. And as a parent, if God has blessed you in that way, you know that you love your children before they're even born. And so we're talking about a human being, and we're living in a time where people are saying, you know, there are more than two genders. Like, how is that an objective view of the world in any sense of the word? We live in a world where God has said in his word, you know, I created mankind, male and female. But we live in an age where there's a war on truth. And so you can't just throw up your hands and say, well, what's truth? Who can know? You have to pick a side in the war. And you're called to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ and listen to him. And those rebelling against God, what do? They choose someone other than Christ. They say, no, not him. And later, when they're given another option after Jesus has been flogged and crowned with a crown of thorns and put on a purple robe to mock him, they'll say, crucify him. So we have a complete rejection of this teaching in the Old Testament already. Now with the new, with the gospel, with the one who spoke God's word and did miracles as confirmation, they crucify him. And they put a sign on his cross. It's the king of the Jews. They don't want this king. Well, remember our Lord prayed in a very gracious way, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And some of those people were cut to the heart in Acts chapter 2. They did come to faith, some of them. But what happened to those who remained in the state of rebellion and hatred of the Lord's Messiah? We're told in Revelation chapter 1, the reading we had today, they're going to look on him whom they pierced, and they're going to mourn because of him. The king is returning. In Revelation 1, we're told he's going to come in the clouds of heaven. And when the people see it, they're going to mourn. And so God is going to come in judgment at that time. And Jesus tells us here that for this reason he was born, the king. For this reason he comes into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So if you're going to be on the side of the truth, if you're going to live so you're trusting in the Lord, you're going to come to the end of your life and you find out, hey, it was really so. But if you live following the lies, when you get to the end of your life, you're going to find out it was a big deception. Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Which side are you going to be on? Everyone on the side of truth listens to Christ. We were created to hear the words of our Creator. God made man. He told him things about his world, and he also said that, you know, from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not to eat of this tree. And we have Eve being deceived. When the devil came and he said to her, did God really say that? Did God really say it? And it's the devil's trick to make you doubt God's word. That's what he's always been doing, to make you doubt. I think of the old Geico commercial, one of my favorites from years ago. This couple have a date at the movie theater. And before the movie starts, the guy's reading the Geico commercial on the screen. 15 minutes could save you 15% on your car insurance. And he's reading out loud. His girlfriend or gal responds, everyone knows that. But he wants to make an impression, so he says to her, did you know that there's an oldest trick in the book? And the gal goes, what? And then the scene goes back many centuries to medieval times, this old teacher sitting in this old library with his one student, and he's got this book of tricks, and he opens it up to trick number one, and he goes, lookest over there. You know, something like we used to do in grade school. And that student, you know, kind of dimly looks over and he goes, ha, made us all look. So endeth the trick. And the young student goes, hey. And teacher goes, yes. You know what? That's not the oldest trick in the book. The oldest trick in the book is in Genesis 3. Did God really say? And people hear that all the time. Did God really say that? The oldest trick in the book. And what's the next one? Oh, that's not what's going to happen. And so the other trick is to contradict scripture teaching. That's not going to happen. And the devil often does this with quoting some other scripture. And in the temptation of Christ, he quotes a psalm where the angels were going to hold up Jesus. He can just throw himself off the temple. We have to be wise for that one too. The Gospel of John introduces Jesus as the one who's full of grace and truth, and you can always trust him. And he tells us, hold on to my teachings, he says in John 8. And he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I understand that's on the seal of the CIA building. I don't know if that should be there. But it needs to be in our church. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We come to the Father, we're told in John 14:6, through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. That's what Jesus said. And so we have to make sure we're listening to him. We're hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd. We're hearing the commands of our King, King Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He's the one that's been installed on God's holy hill. And so our response should be the one taught in Psalm 2. We're to embrace the Son of God as our King. We're to acknowledge him. The psalmist says, kiss the Son, welcome him, because God will have him on the throne, and nothing and no one will stop that from happening. And so the psalmist ends, take refuge in him. Trust in him. Trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the teaching of Christ, even as he was in undergoing trial. And we thank you, Lord, today that we can serve a great King, a great and gracious King. We pray in his name. Amen.